Lead us in prayer as we come and have a look at God's word together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, who makes your ways known. Help us to understand what we are looking and thinking and reading about this morning, to believe it and respond rightly in worship of you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, laws are complicated things, aren't they? You know, I'm not really much of an expert at all in legislation and writing laws, but even I gather that the various pieces of legislation that govern us in Australia are extraordinarily long and complicated. So much so that it's really almost impossible for the ordinary person to understand what they're really saying. Now, that's why, unless your tax return is very simple, you need an accountant to do it for you. That's why I can just about guarantee that every single person with us today just clicked "I agree" to the license agreement when they installed Zoom. The language is basically incomprehensible to us, even if we did care enough. But have you ever stopped to wonder why legislation and legal documents are like this? I'm sure there's probably many reasons, but one reason is that legislators need to be very precise when they are writing. They need to be careful of any unintended consequences. They need to watch out for loopholes. Because one thing is for sure, if there's a loophole in a law, someone will find it and exploit it to their own advantage, won't they? Now, sadly, I have to confess, I'm definitely not an exception to this. Earlier this year, as government COVID restrictions were coming into effect around the country, AFES, the organisation I work for, put out their own policy of what staff could and couldn't do. And one stipulation was that the whole staff team working at a particular team was not able to gather together all at once, face to face. Now, I have to tell you, this wasn't a policy decision I was that keen on. You see, my staff team is made up of two people. My co-worker, Mel, is new to Adelaide. And she just went through being stuck in Wuhan in China and then on Christmas Island. And the last thing she needed and wanted was no people contact. So obviously my first task was to try and find some kind of loophole or way to push the boundaries of this obviously draconian policy that may well be fine for a large staff team, but was clearly unworkable for my situation with just two of us. Anyway, you'll be pleased to know I did manage to find a loophole. You see, I have a third co-worker who doesn't work for AFES, but does come to our staff meetings and functions as a kind of staff worker. Aha. The policy never specified that only AFES staff on the staff team were to be counted. All I need to do is make sure that all three of us don't meet together face to face, and then I can continue to meet with Mel face to face at least once a week. Not bad, hey. I even had the support of my supervisor in this. Well, this section of Deuteronomy we are looking at this morning, chapters 22 to 26, it was written for Israelites like me. What I want us to see this morning is that even though we are just as good at pushing the boundaries of what God wants for Israel, at finding the loopholes, God in his grace, He's provided a savior for us in Jesus so that these requirements might be met in us despite our efforts to work around them. All right, so let's have a bit of a look at an overview of this section of Deuteronomy. Overall, we're going through from 22 to 26. What's actually in these verses? Well, at first glance, it's just a bunch of miscellaneous laws that don't seem to have anything to do with each other. There's lots of laws on various aspects of marriage and sexuality. There's laws related to the treatment of the poor and vulnerable. There's laws on interest, loans, slavery. There's laws on who isn't to be admitted to the tabernacle. Then there's the kind of the laws that we just find, well, awkward, actually. There's laws that seem to reinforce our society's view that God is anti-women. There's laws that opponents of Christianity like to wheel out to highlight hypocrisy. Verses like Deuteronomy 22, verse 11, do not wear clothes of wool and linen woven together. That's a repeat of the more general command not to make clothes of any two kinds of material. And sometimes we're not really sure what to do with parts of the Bible like this and the accusations of unbelievers. And so we ignore them or pretend they aren't there. But despite these efforts, it is worth working at and thinking about every part of scriptures, which although they're not written to us, they are written for us. Although we are going to want to read our Bibles well. You see, if we consider verses in this section of Deuteronomy in isolation from the rest of the book, or the rest of the law, or indeed the rest of the whole Bible, we will get things badly wrong. Secondly, perhaps there's a better option than just going with the NIV's less than helpful editorial heading of just miscellaneous laws, which it applies to chapter 23, verse 15, all the way through to the end of chapter 25. That's not really that helpful when you're trying to understand what's going on in the section of the Bible. You might know Mike has been building and working with a commentary on Deuteronomy by a guy called George Athos. And he helpfully points out that many of the laws in this section have the common theme of boundaries. There's either laws about setting boundaries or crossing boundaries or situations involving boundaries. And I think many of the laws we'll look at this morning seem also to deal with ideas where Israelites might push the boundaries of God's laws for their own ends. Well, what happens when Israel does this? Our focus chapter is chapter 24. So let's spend some time having a look at how Israel, well, might have pushed those boundaries of God's laws. If you do have a Bible with you, pull it out and turn to Deuteronomy 24. Or if you don't have a Bible, you could, at least you're in front of a computer, so you can pull up Bible Gateway in a web browser and follow along with us. We'll have a look at a section on marriage from verses 1 to 4, and then the rest of the chapter, there's a bunch of different things relating to how the Israelites were to treat the poor and vulnerable in their community. So, the first four verses on marriage and adultery. Again, at first glance, this is a slightly weird and awkward set of verses, isn't it? We're told if a man marries a woman who then displeases him, he has to give her a certificate of divorce if he wants to send her away. But then, if she goes on to marry a second man who in turn either divorces her or he dies, then in this specific set of circumstances, she can't go back to her first husband. It's kind of weird, isn't it? In fact, I find it hard, and perhaps you're like me, it's hard to figure out why this set of circumstances would ever even arise, isn't it? But behind these verses really lies the general law not to commit adultery and the importance of faithfulness and permanence in marriage seen across the Bible. So these verses shouldn't be read with the focus on permitting divorce. That was the mistake that the teachers of the law made in a question that they asked to Jesus about these verses. And Jesus had to remind them that these verses are given because of hardness of heart among the Israelites. God's intention for marriage has always been for a lifelong union. No, rather these verses, they basically take for granted that divorce is a reality among the people. And they deal with a case where the boundaries around the command not to commit adultery are being pushed. Let me explain. While the Bible does always encourage reconciliation in marriages, there is something final about divorce. A boundary is crossed that can't be gone back over. When a divorced woman marries someone else, it seems she is not guilty of adultery here. Earlier in the law, we know that adultery is serious enough for the death penalty. And so that's not enforced here. But if she is divorced again and goes back to the first husband, well, we're kind of left with an absurd situation where the first divorce doesn't really seem to have been a true end to the marriage. And so what's happened is actually adultery in all but name. You could even see this kind of law blocking sham marriages that simply took advantage of vulnerable women without technically breaking the law. And such behavior is certainly crossing the boundaries of God's intentions, isn't it? And so this law, which might initially seem to be quite harsh on women when considered through our 21st century eyes, well, actually it would have had the effect on providing some kind of protection for women from abuse. It would have had the effect of ensuring that God's standards for marriage and adultery were upheld and not just worked around by some technicality. Well, this leads us to another common aspect of many of the laws in chapter 24. There's quite a focus on treating the poor and vulnerable in the right way. Along with many similar ideas about boundaries and pushing boundaries of God's laws. There's a number of verses on taking pledges for loans. You see, Israelites were not permitted to charge one another interest. That's something that's already been specified in the law. But you could take a pledge against a loan. It's just that, well, you couldn't take advantage of that situation. You couldn't take an excessive pledge. Just as you weren't to put an ongoing interest burden on people, neither could the pledge be an ongoing burden for your own advantage. You couldn't take a millstone and so take away someone's livelihood. That's akin to simply taking their life. It crosses into the command of do not murder. You shouldn't shame someone by crossing the boundary of their house and choosing the pledge that suited you. And you had to return pledges to the poor by the boundary of sunset, lest that person be left vulnerable and without warmth. There's some other sunset-related boundaries here too. You couldn't take advantage of the poor by offering them work, but delaying wages. Such a person needed daily wages to simply survive from day to day, and to deprive them of this is akin to stealing. Verse 16 picks up on justice. God's character of justice permeates throughout all of Israel's law, and punishment and restitution are prominent aspects of the law. Yet again, there's no place for excessive actions that go beyond justice. One generation must not be punished for the sins of another, we're told in this verse. And then the chapter finishes with instructions concerning harvesting and the vulnerable in the community. You see, God's people were about to cross a boundary into a good and fruitful land where God would bless them with produce. Yet this wasn't a license for landowners to take God's generosity for granted and extract every last drop for themselves at the expense of the poor. Again, to leave nothing for the poor, that's close enough to taking their life, their livelihood. And so in all these laws, we see God's concern and even bias towards the poor and vulnerable in society. And those with power were not to look to push against this concern for their own advantage. After all, they were all once slaves in Egypt before God had mercy on them and rescued them. Those with power, well, they knew the commands, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. But they weren't to look for opportunities to go beyond the spirit and intention of these laws for their own advantage, such that the poor and vulnerable would suffer. And so these extra additional explanations of the law are added in. You see, the presence of these laws, I think, shows that the general commands were not enough for Israel. It's the same thing that we see time and time again across the Old Testament. Israel is simply unable to keep the heart of God's law or even the specifics of that law. It's just like me with my AFES COVID-19 policy. As fallen humanity, we will always look for the loophole. We'll always push the boundaries with the laws around us. You see, in the end, for God to gather a righteous people around him, more is needed than laws. And indeed, this is where the Bible goes. God finds fault with the covenant with Israel because they broke it again and again. And so God's plan is and always has been to set up a new covenant, not one based on law, but one based on the giving of a new heart through the power of his Spirit. Which brings us, of course, to Jesus and how he connects with this section of Deuteronomy. From our gospel reading, we see that by the first century among God's people, actually nothing has changed. John comes calling people to repent, pointing people to the one who will come after him and bring God's Spirit and the long-awaited for new covenant. And Jesus' opening words in Mark are, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And if we continue reading the Gospels, we see that this good news is very much for the poor and vulnerable and oppressed. These are the people that Jesus had time for. These are the people who are welcomed and included into his kingdom. Where Israel failed to care for the poor and vulnerable, Jesus didn't. And of course, Jesus is the one who brings in the new covenant and pours out his Spirit that those in his family might meet the requirements of the law. Listen again to some of Paul's words from our reading from Romans. "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. From verse 7, he goes on, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. Those without God's Spirit cannot please God, Paul says here. But thanks be to Jesus, it's through his death and resurrection that the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us. It's through his Spirit that we live in a way that honors God. See, perhaps when you reflect on requirements of the law and we look closely at ourselves, like I did with my AFES policy, well, we see that tendency to look for loopholes and push the boundaries. It's easy to feel burdened sometimes as Christians, isn't it? Thinking that it's up to our efforts to meet these requirements of righteousness in God's eyes. And we end up either pretending to one another that we're doing okay, but really being in despair. Or we're looking for those loopholes to lower the bar of what God requires, and we end up proud of ourselves. But neither of these outcomes is right. Rather, it's through God's grace and faith in the Lord Jesus that we are made right with God. And it's through God's grace and the power of his Spirit that we live a life that honors him, led by his Spirit. Well, let me finish up with how we might respond to this part of Deuteronomy. As we've seen, the work of Christ on the cross and the new heart we receive through his Spirit radically changes things for us. We are not under the same covenant as Israel, and these laws don't apply directly to us. Nonetheless, these verses do reveal God's character to us. They give us insight into what it looks like to be led by God's Spirit. You see, this part of Deuteronomy should raise our concern for the poor and vulnerable among our society and in our community. God is deeply concerned, and his particular love for them is shown both here and in Jesus' life. What about us? Do we help those in need, but only when we get something out of it? Do we help those in need but fail to show grace towards them and patience? For those of us who own businesses and employ others, do we think first and only of personal profit? Or do we think first of the needs of those who work for us, not taking advantage of them? Do we seek to squeeze every drop out of our tax returns? Technically, that's legal. We can do that. That's what our laws say. But maybe that's an opportunity where we could leave that sheaf behind, that the poor and vulnerable in our society might be better provided for through our welfare system. We are rich in Christ. We're not going to miss out if we don't squeeze the last drop out for ourselves. And finally, maybe you're someone here who feels like they're among those who are vulnerable, economically or relationally. Well, there's good news in this passage. God hears those who cry out to him from the midst of injustice. God is shaping his family through his Spirit to be generous, caring, and loving towards one another. And above all, in Christ, we have an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. And that's kept safe for us in heaven. And that's something that gives hope and joy, even in the most desperate times. Let me pray. Gracious Father God, we thank you for every part of your Bible. We thank you for this part of Deuteronomy. Even though many of the laws here are hard, we thank you that it reveals your character, what you are like, what you love. We thank you that you have provided Jesus for us, that he enables the righteous requirements of your law to be fully met in us by his death and resurrection. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Please help us to walk in step with your Spirit, being led by your Spirit to live for you and for your praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.